Twice a year, I choose to do a biography as part of message, one on Mother's Day and one on Father's Day. I chose to talk a little bit about Eric Little, but I invite you to pray. It's a great story. There's some great things from his life, as the Bible calls us to imitate those who have persevered in faith, to emulate them. And so I hope that you'll be blessed as you, maybe for some, know a little more about Eric Little. Some may be new to you, but I hope that Christ will be honored and your hearts will be blessed, that one of God's own chosen who have lived a life that I think is worthy to consider. So let's pray and then let me start. Father God, there are so many people around the world from ages, millions upon millions, who by your grace have served you so well. We only see in part, we only know in part, but we thank you for the men and women who through the ages have, by your choice, been raised to some level of claim and have become known. That is your calling, Lord, that you do that. You elevate men and women. We thank you for the countless millions of blood-bought believers who just serve you faithfully all the time that we don't know, but you know them, and you will honor them on that great day. But I pray, Father, that as we look at the life of this one of your own, that you will cause our hearts to really think about how he lived, the choices he made, the priorities he had, and the life that he gave. And perhaps there'd be some here today that would, by your Spirit, would be moved to emulate the sacrifice and love and the excellence that Eric Little displayed for us while he was here on earth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a very hot Friday evening on July 11th, 1924. The starter's pistol had cracked, and the runners ran the 400-meter race, and they sprinted down their lane. There was a 22-year-old athlete who stood out in the race, not so much because of his ability, but because of his inability. In modern vernacular, he ran really weird. He was very unconventional in his running style, and he used to hold his head back in the most awkward way. That runner was Scotland's finest sprinter. He was known as the Flying Scotsman. He was reported to run with locomotive speed. One biographer, Sally Magnuson, said, "Without the slightest doubt, Eric Little was the greatest athlete Scotland ever produced." And then she added, "By his influence, his example, and his capability." Eric Little was popularized by the movie. Some of you may have seen the movie Chariots of Fire. In 1982, it took 4 Oscars. It was awarded Best Picture Award. He was born in Tientsin, China, to Scottish missionaries, but he left China at the age of 5 to be educated in England and Scotland. His major, by the way, was science. After he returned to China, after the 1924 Olympics, he taught science and physical education and religion in a English-Chinese school. Eric Little died in a Japanese internment camp, the very land that he was born in. The China that Eric Little was born into was a China humiliated. It was torn apart by foreign intervention. China in those days was a colonized country, and they felt the scourge of Western capitalism. And they hated those who represented Western democracies. And after his birth, the land of China moved very quickly towards revolution. And that was exactly the same China that Eric Little returned to after the 1924 Olympics. It was a land that was absolutely riddled with civil war, absolutely riddled with war as Japan invaded China. Eric Little died at the age of 43. There's a lot of men in this church this morning about that age. He died at the age of 43. There's an interesting story, by the way, about Little that I came across. When he was very young, he was affected with a childhood fever, and it left him walking with difficulty, and his knees would constantly shake. In fact, one lady that was caring for him said this, "That boy will never run." The truth is, Eric Little was a superstar in sports. He excelled in cricket and rugby. Even during his college days, there was speculation by some people that he would be the fastest runner in Scotland. And there was, even in his college days, there was thoughts that he might be one that could win the Olympics. However, his race was the 100 meter and the 220 meter. You'll remember I said he won the 400 meter. He never ever trained for the 400 meter. Little married a Canadian missionary from Toronto. Her name was Florence McKenzie. They had three daughters. Beautiful names. Just listen to these gorgeous names. Patricia, Heather, and Maureen. Eric never saw his third daughter, Maureen. In summary of all that I've read, Eric Little ran for gold. But it was not a gold that was given to him at the Olympics. That gold was to bring the gospel, particularly to the young men of Scotland, and then eventually to the people of China. Of course, the popular story about Little is the fact that he ran a race in the Olympics that he never trained for. Several months before the Olympics in 1924, the Olympic Committee announced that the 100-meter race, which Eric was training for and preparing for, would compete on a Sunday. Eric refused to run on Sunday. Eric refused to run on Sunday. Sunday for Eric was the Lord's day, a day to be committed to worship and not athletics. Did I tell you that Eric refused to run on Sunday? He refused to run even though the hopes of the British Olympic team were resting on him. Indeed, all of Scotland was cheering for him. They believed that he was their only hope of bringing a gold medal. But he refused to run on Sunday. The British press were dismayed. They spoke poorly of him. He is referred to in the British newspapers as a traitor to the country. But he stood firm. He had never run on Sunday. He never would run on Sunday, not even if a gold medal was his to claim. That shouldn't have been a surprise to the world, and particularly the British people, because a year earlier, in an international competition against France, he refused to run on Sunday. But the way the story develops is that people thought, well, this is the Olympics, though. He will certainly not be that convicted. This is the Olympics. A year earlier, when he refused to run on Sunday against a competition against France, that day, that very day that the race was run, that he forfeited it, he was in Greenock, Scotland, preaching at an open-air meeting. In his sermon that Sunday, and I quote, he said this, "There can be no neutrality where Christianity is concerned. You're either in or you're out. You're either for or you're against. He went on to say that each one comes to crossroads in some period of his life where he has to make a decision for or against his master. Those very words were being communicated in Greenock, Scotland, at the time he should have been running in France. It's very clear that Eric made a decision that not to run on the Lord's day was to run the race for his master. Well, when it comes to the Paris Olympics in 1924, the one that he eventually won, everything was against him. He was running that race against two runners who already had world titles. The textbooks said that Eric Little did not have the bodily frame or the bodily composition to compete in a 400-meter race. His coaches said that he did not have the stamina or speed needed. He was not characteristic of a 400-meter runner. As I said at the beginning, another thing came up that day, that in 1924, on that Friday evening, it was 45 degrees Celsius. For us older people, that's 113 degrees Fahrenheit. In addition to that, he was assigned the very worst lane of the run. As I read about this, they changed the rules of the tracks, whereas in races today, they are compensated by their start positions. But in those days, they all lined up even, and he had the very worst lane, which presumably is the outside lane. As he was preparing to put on his clothing for the race and enter the stadium, his trainer handed him a note that he put in his pocket, but eventually, as he neared the track, he opened it and looked at it. His trainer wrote these words, "He who honors God, God will honor." As Eric rounded the last turn of the track, he threw his head back even more than usual and pumped his legs faster. Eric Charleson, who played Little in the movie Chariots of Fire, said this, "One day, on the fifth or sixth day of filming, I suddenly cottoned on to what he must have been doing when he ran. At drama school, we used to do what we called trust exercises. Someone would stop you or you would fall off a piano and trust someone to catch you. I suddenly realized Little must have run like that. He must have ran with his head up and literally trusted someone to get him there. He ran with faith. He didn't even look where he was going. So I can see how that would have given him a lot extra push in the way. He just let go and relaxed." Unquote. Eric crossed the finish line first, winning the gold medal. He also set a new world record that day. The most interesting fact that one biography mentions, and I quote, "Little didn't stay around long in the stadium after the race. He had an address to deliver on Sunday at a church service in the old Scots Kirk in Paris for all the Olympic competitors, and so he slipped away from the stadium to prepare for it. There were many celebrations throughout Paris and later in Britain. He was a hero. But then he soon announced that he was going to do what his mind was set on doing, go back to China and serve the Lord. A minister in Edinburgh said, he made us quickly realize that running was not his career. He was training to be a missionary in China, and he was to devote all his spare time until he set forth for the East in evangelistic work among the young men in Scotland. Little was asked why he was so willing to give up everything the Olympics now offered. And he said, quote, because I believe God made me for China. If God had made him for a purpose to go to China as a missionary, why would he be running in the Olympics? His sister asked him that question. Why are you preparing for the Olympics when God has called you to China? And this was his infamous response. This is another heart grabber for me. He said, I believe God made me for a purpose. for China. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. It's just not fun to win. It's an honor to him. Eric returned to China, where he'd been born. And despite the increasing tensions in the area, Lil decided to stay in China and continue his missionary work. When the Japanese occupied China and made his life very dangerous, he sent his pregnant wife, Florence, and their two daughters back to Canada. When World War II started, he was interned in a Japanese internment camp called Weishin. The Japanese invaders made the place filthy. There was no running water, and there was no toilets. One of the individuals interned with Little at that camp said, I quote, "No one can recall a single act of envy, pettiness, pride, or self-aggrandizement from him. He badmouthed nobody. He didn't bicker. He lived daily by the unselfish credo, which was to help others practically and emotionally." Dr. David Mitchell was a child at that camp when Eric Little was there. He said, "Eric Little often spoke to us on 1 Corinthians 13. That's the chapter on God's love. And Matthew 5, his favorite text to preach on from the Sermon on the Mount. These passages from the New Testament clearly portray the secret of his selfless, humble life. Only on rare occasions when requested would he even talk about the Olympics. But he organized sports and recreation in the internment camp. He helped people through teaching and tutoring. He gave special care to older people and the weak. He was involved in Christian meetings in the camp. And despite the squalor, the cesspools, the rats, the flies, the disease, he tried to live a very normal life and tried to encourage others through his faithful and cheerful support. Many people did not understand how he could manage." Mitchell says, "None of us will ever forget this man who is totally committed to putting God first. A man whose humble life combined muscular Christianity with radiant godliness." Oh, how I love that phrase. Nobody could understand a man who was so totally committed to put God first. A muscular Christianity with radiant godliness. What was the secret? He unreservedly committed his life to Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. His friendship with God meant everything to him. In this Japanese internment camp, it's reported that people would see him for hours with his Bible, with a little peanut oil lamp, for hours in the wee hours of the morning, spending time with God. Eric Little never saw his own wife and children again. He got increasingly ill and was taken to the infirmary in that internment camp. One of the friends that served as a practical nurse to some degree in that infirmary wrote this, that after Little wrote a letter to Florence from his bed, which she received, by the way, months later, he said to a colleague, "It's full surrender." And he slipped into a coma. And he died. He died of a brain tumor. It was 1945. There, separated from his family, Eric lived until he died at the age of 43. Duncan Hamilton writes, "From infancy, Little had a bond with the Chinese. China was indisputably home to Little. Missionary work constituted the family business. It was the only place he ever envisioned continuing. Whatever the sacrifice, to believe as Little did that God had given him a task was also to believe considerable hardships, sorrows, and separations had to be endured in order to complete it. While all Scotland mourned, heaven rejoiced. A faithful servant had been brought home." You see, Little considered athletics, and I quote, "an addendum to his life. It wasn't his life." Dr. Norman Cliff
who was in prison with Eric, recalled this. He said, I quote, Eric Little would say, when you speak of me, give the glory to my master, Jesus Christ. He would not want us to think solely of him. He would want us to see the Christ whom he served. Once he was asked the question, are you glad you gave your life to missionary work? Don't you miss the limelight, the rush, the frenzy, the cheers, the rich wine of victory? Eric's answer was, oh, well, of course, it's natural for a chap to think over all that sometimes, but I'm glad I'm at the work I'm engaged in. A fellow's life counts far more at this, meaning missionary work, than the other, meaning winning the Olympics. He said, not a corruptible crown, but an incorruptible crown, you know. At a memorial service, Eric's old friend, Reverend Cullen, said about that last word that Eric spoke before he died, when he said, it's all surrender. Reverend Cullen said, let us now turn to the way in which he tried to work out that ideal. First of all, absolute surrender to the will of God. Absolute surrender. Those words were often on his lips. The conception was always on his mind that God should have absolute control over every part of his life. And it was towards the attainment of that ideal that he directed all his mental and spiritual energies. So as I take this summary of his life and I bring it down into a message for you and I this morning, I noticed in Duncan Hamilton's book, the biography of Eric Little, he entitled the book, For His Glory. Eric Little embraced that truth. That was the answer to the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief aim of man? And the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Little embraced that all his life. What does a life look like that embraces, I will do all to the glory of God? That's my question. What does that life look like? Well, let me go over some of the quotes I just gave. Let's consider, first of all, this one. Remember, we're answering the question, what does a life look like that glorifies God in everything? The trainer gave this note to Eric as he entered into the Olympic Stadium. He who honors God, God will honor. Speaking to fathers and men here today, one of the first levels that you and I must consider in our lives is that we give honor to God in everything. The Greek word for honor is a word that in English would be spelled like time. But it's an economic word. It's giving value to. The writer to the Proverbs uses this phrase in Proverbs. He who honors God with the first fruits of his wealth, God will honor. Man, how are you doing honoring God with your money, with the way you spend your time, with the use of your talents? Are you honoring God? He who honors God, God will honor. Remember that sermon that Little preached in Greenock. Each one of us comes to a crossroad at some period of his life and must make a decision for or against his master. Masculine Christianity calls for us almost on a daily basis to make a decision for Christ. And it will be in areas of what we look at, what we read, how we engage our time, what we discern as more important than something else. I wonder if I remember to tell you that Eric Little refused to run on Sunday. Did I mention that? He made a decision that the worship of God was more important than a gold medal. Everyone comes to a crossroad and makes a decision. And the decision is not multifaceted. It's a decision of two choices, choosing your master or choosing
against your master. Eric Liddell said, in answer to my question, how do you glorify God? There are things that count more than other things in life. There are things that are more precious than other things in life. There are things that have eternal value and things that do not. Fathers, if God is speaking to you this morning as He speaks to me, He's reminding us of this truth. There are things in life that have eternal value, and there are some things that are not. Your life will count on the things of eternal value that you pursue. Another thing Little said is, I believe God made me for a purpose for China, but He also made me fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure. It's just not fun to win, is to honor Him. Not only do we see this long-standing conviction in this man to do everything to honor God, he knew that even in athletics, he could run to the glory of God. He even knew that in academics, he could do it to the glory of God. But he also knew that these things were not the ultimate objective. That doing God's work in China was what he was called to do. And he made that a priority. His final words were, it's full surrender. As he died, as the last breath left his life, he said, it's full surrender. Absolute surrender to the will of God. I believe that's what that answer to that question is. How do I glorify God as a daddy? How do I glorify God as a Christian man? How do we as a church, men and women, glorify God? There's only one way. It's through absolute surrender. It's not very manly to talk about surrender. We rarely talk about things in positive tones when we use the word surrender. Most of us view surrender as a weakness. But the paradox of Scripture, it seems like a contradiction. It's not. The paradox of Scripture is it's only the surrendered life that gets the victory. It's only the surrendered life that gets the victory. Now, I could stop there, but I want you to know that every single one of us this morning are surrendered here. You see, it's just not a matter of surrendering, it's who and what you're surrendered to. But every man, woman, boy, and girl here this morning, including me, is surrendered to something. The life of Eric Liddell was a life surrendered to the will of God. That's a big difference. That's a big difference. The highest good was a surrendered life to God's will. That means that every one of us here today, whether we're fathers or not, if we profess the name of Christ, God is calling us through this example and through multiple places in the Bible to be surrendered to His will, to have God have absolute control over every dimension of our life. Our finances, our work, our parenting, our marriage, our family life, our academic life, whatever we're doing, is to be an absolute surrender. That's the highest calling for a Christian. I want to leave these verses with you as I draw this to a conclusion. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's where I get that idea. It's a surrendered life, you get victory. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Fathers, would you please think of that with me? What will it profit you to excel in business? What will it profit you to have all you want as far as houses and property? What will it profit you to have a good professional, academic, or work standing in the community? What will it profit you if your children win a provincial sports meet? What will it profit you if you're known as a great hunter and great fisherman? What will it profit you if you have all these things and you lose your soul? What will you give for your soul? You see, surrender really is another word for following Jesus. That's the definition of a Christian. A Christian is a follower of Christ. And Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, they have to deny themselves. They have to think of others first. Philippians 2, 3, and 7. They have to become servants. Jesus said, if anyone come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. What does that mean? I think the answer has been obliterated in a lot of rhetoric and discussions. There is only one answer for Jim McClellan to take up his cross, and there's only one answer for you, if you're a Christian, to take up your cross. And that means that your business on a daily basis is to mortify and kill sin in your life by the help of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to take up your cross. Bearing my cross has nothing to do with a sore back or a headache. That's terrible, and I don't wish that on anyone. But what Jesus means is if you want to be a Christian, you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself, that's surrender, and you have to take up your cross. Your goal in life is to mortify, Romans 8, 12, and 13, sin by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's your goal. It's the goal of everyone, by the way, just not men or fathers. But surrender means finding your life. General William Booth, who is known as the founder of the Salvation Army, was once asked what his secret to success was. After some hesitation, tears came to his eyes, and he said, I will tell you the secret. God has had all of me. I say that again. What's the secret to your life? His answer, God has had all of me. There have been men with greater brains than I have, men with greater opportunities. From the day that I got the poor of London on my heart and caught a vision for what Jesus could do with them, that day I made up my mind that God should have all of William Booth. The person that asked him that question was a man by the name of Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman. Some of us will have some of his books in our library. He said, I learned from William Booth that the greatness of a man's power is in the measure of his surrender. Men, do you see how I've turned things upside down today? Your greatness is going to depend on how much you surrender to Jesus Christ. It's directly proportional. If you're a Christian, a follower, a disciple of Christ, the message for you today is this, from 1 Corinthians 6:19. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. The decisions you make, the choices you make, the things you say ought to reflect that God has all of me, body, soul, and spirit. He who honors God, God will honor. What if that's not true in your life this morning? What if you're not a follower of Christ? What if you're here this morning and you have never thought it important to follow Jesus? To give your life to Him, to surrender to Him. I'm left with this question that's in this text for you. What do you hope to gain? In all your pursuits, in all your endeavors, in all your achievements, what do you hope to gain when at the end of life you find you've lost it all and you have nothing? The man or the woman, the boy and girl who surrenders their life to Christ today will find that even though they lose everything, including their life, they will be given eternal life, a life without end, a life of glory, a life in the presence of God, a life in the presence of Jesus Christ, a life with no more pain or sickness or war. So I want to ask you, what are you giving up to attain that eternal life? And I hope the answer is obvious. Because I want to invite you this morning, if you're not a Christian, to this morning deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Christ. He loved you so much. He sent His Son to this earth to live the perfect life that you've never been able to live, nor can I. He died for all your sin, past, present, and future. He rose again in victory, giving you the Holy Spirit to live by. And all this can be yours if you simply receive by faith in Him. I hope you'll do that today. If you're a daddy, what a wonderful thing to be able to say down through eternity, on Father's Day, I gave my life to the greatest Father of all, the Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father, we sing a song in our church sometimes, and it goes like, I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Jesus. I surrender. I surrender all. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would speak to Christian men in this audience this morning. And remind us that to be a Christian is to be surrendered, body, soul, and spirit, to You. It's not, we don't have a will of our own. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. I pray, Father, on this Father's Day that men here, all of us, would recommit our lives into Your sovereign will, remembering that he who honors God, God will honor. And Lord, if there's anyone here that is not saved, I would pray that unique drawing of the Holy Ghost would woo them and win them to Christ. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would do what my words and our actions can never do. I pray that they would be saved and they would enter into today into the kingdom of God through turning away from managing their own life, repentance, and turning to You in full surrender. Bless this day. May this be a spiritually prosperous day. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.